Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we are in the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 21 today, and we begin our study in verse 12, but I want to begin reading in verse 5 of Luke chapter 21. But let's pray. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse 5. It says, "And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, As for these things which you see, the days will come when there shall not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign when this is about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be afraid. For this must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Now, last week, I told you about the major earthquakes that took place before the destruction of the temple. Three pretty major cities were hit severely by earthquakes, and even the city of Rome itself was shaken by a major quake. And it says also, or Jesus also says, that there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And according to history books that I have read, there were terrors like the temple doors flinging open by themselves, fire seen inside of the temple, and a voice coming out of an empty temple that said, "Let us depart from this place." And so that's pretty terrifying. And then when you talk about signs from heaven or up in the heavens, there was a comet in the shape of a sword that hung over the city of Jerusalem as well for a period of time before the temple was destroyed. So these were all signs that came to pass, just as Jesus said. And then verse 12, he says, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." And so before all these things that Jesus mentioned, these signs come to pass, the apostles will suffer for their faith. The apostles will be persecuted because they proclaim that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. They will be persecuted because they will say that Christ is the only way to eternal life. And when we get into the book of Acts, and we're going to see plenty of examples of that happening. Verse 13. "This will be a time for you to bear testimony." Stop right there. Now, when the apostles are arrested, they should not be concerned about putting together a defense. What are they going to say anyway? It's going to be a lost cause anyway if they're going to try to put together a defense, because if the crime is being a Christian, well, they're guilty. What are they going to plead? Not guilty? They're guilty. And so Jesus says, just use this as an open door, an opportunity to tell government officials how to get saved. Make the most of it, is what Christ is saying. 14. "Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer." In other words, don't waste time trying to anticipate what kind of questions they will drill you with after they arrest you. Don't even think in those terms, and don't waste time trying to think of answers to those possible questions. Their time would be much better spent in prayer, drawing closer than ever to Jesus Christ. That's the most productive thing that they can do, that any of us can do. Verse 15, "For I will give you a mouth in wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." Jesus promises to give them the right words at the right time. And they will find themselves proclaiming Jesus Christ with words that they didn't even know they knew. And when they're finished talking, they're going to say, now, where did I get that from? I didn't know I knew that. Well, you didn't know that, but the Holy Spirit inspired you right at the exact moment when you needed to know it. And this is a promise from Christ to his apostles. Verse 16. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends. And some of you they will put to death. The spiritual gap that exists between a saved person and an unsaved person, even a saved parent or an unsaved parent and a saved child, that spiritual gap is stronger than any natural love that a parent would have for their child. That's how powerful that spiritual gap is. There's a very powerful and a very evil force at work in any parent who would turn against their child simply because their child lives for Jesus Christ. 17. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. For my name's sake, Jesus says, they will hate you. Satan will leave us alone if we live the way he wants us to live. But if we speak truth, and if we live holy in this ungodly world, he's going to be very upset, and he's going to attack, and he will hate. And he will stir up hatred in others. And you say, well, what do we do then? Well, then we speak the truth even louder, and we live even holier. And we don't back down. Verse 18. But not a hair of your head will perish. No one who is faithful to Jesus ever loses. Even if they are murdered for their faith, they win. The losers are the persecutors and the devil who inspires them. 19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Saved people do not say, I renounce Christ, let me out of prison. By your endurance, you will save your lives. You'll save your souls, is what that's talking about. Anybody who thinks that they can walk an aisle or pray a sinner's prayer and then go on living any way they want to, or just turn their back on Christ, live in sin, never confess, never repent, anybody who thinks that they're going to go to heaven if that is how they live and that is how they are, they're not reading the same Bible that I'm reading. That is Calvinism gone crazy. This is not an isolated text, but it is crystal clear from the Word of God. You turn your back on Christ and you don't care, you're not saved. And that ought to be a wake-up call to everybody who has bought into the lie that once you pray the sinner's prayer, you're fine no matter what you do. That's a bunch of baloney. Like I said, that's Calvinism gone crazy. Saved people do not say, I renounce Christ, let me out of prison. Saved people do not say, don't kill me, I renounce Christ. Saved people do not renounce Christ for anyone or anything. They endure to the end. 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. They wanted a sign as to when the temple was going to be destroyed. Well, here's the sign. When Jerusalem is under siege by the Roman army, Jesus says the end is near at that point. And there will be desolation, says Jesus. Meaning this, do not expect any deliverance. Do not expect any rescue. 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. Jerusalem will be punished for murdering the Son of God. Jerusalem will be punished for rejecting God and his Son and the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and choosing Caesar instead. And yet, here we see in verse 21, Jesus is giving advice on how some might escape that judgment. And so we see that principle that we see so often in Scripture, even in the Old Testament, that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. 22. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. This will be the Lord's vengeance on the nation Israel. This will be the Lord's righteous, holy wrath on Israel for killing Christ and rejecting Almighty God. And this punishment of God will, as Jesus says right here, it will fulfill all that is written, meaning it will fulfill the warnings that God gave to Israel way back in the Old Testament and what he said he would do to them if they turned their backs on him. This will fulfill that warning given in Deuteronomy 28:20, where God told Israel, he said, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to a sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him." And that's exactly what they did, and that's exactly what God did also to them. 23. "Alas, for those who are with child, and for those who give suck in those days, for great distress shall be upon the earth, and wrath upon the people." Jesus here expresses sorrow for those who will find it hard to escape because of their situation. And the lesson for us is this: do not rejoice when bad things happen to those who hurt you, because God doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to people who hurt him. And do not rejoice when bad people are punished, because God does not rejoice when he has to punish bad people. Jesus is expressing sorrow here in this situation. Verse 24, he continues, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations." Stop right there for a second. And this came to pass. Many, many Jews fell by the sword in 70 AD. And the young Jewish men who survived were shipped off to work in the mines until they died. Others were scattered throughout the Roman Empire and murdered by animals in the arenas for the entertainment of Romans. And then there were others who were sold as slaves and taken to the farthest ends of the earth. And so they were scattered, those who survived, just as Jesus said in verse 24. Let's read it again. "They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And the times of the Gentiles actually began in 586 BC, when the Babylonian Empire conquered Israel and occupied their country. And we are in the times of the Gentiles right now, and we have been ever since 586 BC. And since that time, Jerusalem, as Jesus said, has been trodden down by the Gentiles. That means it's either been dominated by Gentiles or threatened by Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles will continue until the Jews recognize that they murdered their Messiah and they repent and he returns. And speaking of those final days, right before Jesus returns, notice verse 25, because that's what this is talking about. Jesus says, "And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves." The ungodly have always wanted to exclude God from the world that he has made. They don't want him around, you know, even though they enjoy the stability that God brings to this world of his. Well, by shaking the heavens right before Christ returns, God is going to give the world a little taste, just a little sample of what life would be like if he wasn't here, involved in his world, holding everything together. And they're not going to like that at all. 26. It says that men will be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. You can hunt down a terrorist that attacks a country, and you can arrest criminals, and you can try to stop a dictator who's invading your country. I mean, you can do all these things, but how do you respond to planets that are dropping? How do you respond to the heavens that are just being shook up? How do you respond to the oceans wiping out cities? How do you respond to something like that? What do you do? You do what many people will do right before Jesus returns and these things happen. You fall over and die of a heart attack because there's nothing that you can do. And if you don't have God at that point, you're dead. You're in trouble. 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so with all the strange things happening in the sky, right before Jesus returns, people will be looking up, wondering what will happen next. And that's when Christ will descend, and God will somehow make it possible for every eye to see Him. 28. Now, when these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The shaking of this world will cause those who whose hope is in this world, instead of in God, it'll cause them to panic and die from fright. But at the same time, those same celestial events and the seas roaring and all these terrible things that will be happening, that same, those same signs will be not a sign of terror to those who belong to God, but a reassuring sign to God's people that the new heavens and the new earth and their resurrected bodies just right around the corner. Good things are right about to happen. Verse 29, and he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. In other words, when you notice, Jesus says, and if he was talking to us, he would say, when you notice that a tree that has been dry and brittle all winter is suddenly filled with sap and becomes kind of soft and maybe even starts to bud, well, you know that summer's just around the corner. Verse 31, so also, Jesus says, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So people do not have to worry and wonder and ask if the return of Christ is near. You don't have to ask that question. When the sun turns black and the moon turns to blood and the stars and the planets start bouncing around, the answer is yes, the time is near. You better be ready, because he's coming back any day. 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all has taken place. Generation can mean a group of people at any particular time. Generation X, baby boomer generation. That's one meaning of the word, but it also can mean race of people, and that's what it means here. This is a promise from Christ that the Jewish people will survive until the end. And really, with all the deep hatred that has been directed toward them, still is, by the way, throughout all the ages, they needed this promise from God, or they would not be here. They would have been long gone. Verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The planets, the stars, our sun, and even this version of earth that we are living on today is going to wear out. And it's going to pass away. If you can see it, it will become outdated, it will grow old, and it will disappear. But God's word will not wear out. God's word will not grow old. It will not cease to be truth. It is truth today. It was truth thousands of years ago. It will be truth billions of years and on into eternity from today. 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that they come upon you suddenly like a snare. Don't fall asleep spiritually, is what Jesus says, so that you're ready to meet me. People who are materialistic and self-indulgent are also spiritually dull, because that stuff goes hand in hand. Careless living, pleasure seeking, and worldly concerns cause a person to doze off spiritually speaking, become careless. And Jesus warns against that. Verse 35, for it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. It doesn't matter if we die and go to Christ, or if he returns to earth while we're still here. It really doesn't matter. The result is the same. We, as individuals, will stand before Almighty God. And that is why we must be careful. And that is why we must be prepared. and not fall asleep spiritually, because it could happen today. You could be standing, so could I, before God before this day is over. And who knows, maybe by the time you're watching this message, which is recorded a few weeks ahead of time, I'm already standing before God. So we just don't know. 36. But watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So what Christ in essence is saying is aim for holiness. Watch at all times. Aim for holiness. Pray for strength to make it through the rough times. See, I don't know how God's sovereignty works in conjunction with our prayers. All I know is that it is our part to aim for holiness and to pray. 37, and every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged in the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Thousands of people came to the temple to listen to Jesus during the early days of Holy Week. And no one in these crowds, I don't think, would have thought that that same crowd would do a total reversal and end up screaming for his crucifixion within a couple of days. But that's exactly what took place. Chapter 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death. The Passover, as you may know, was a memorial, a religious memorial. It took place every year, a religious feast down in Jerusalem. It was a memorial to the night down in Egypt when God spared Israel's firstborn, putting the blood on the door. Remember that? The lamb's blood? That was the Passover. It commemorated God's mercy, his grace, his mercy in sparing Israel's firstborn. Now, the religious leaders will be observing this Passover as usual. However, they will not be remembering God's kindness in sparing the firstborn of Israel during this Passover. You know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be killing God's firstborn son. How's that for disgusting? Look at verse 2 again. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. The religious leaders want to kill Jesus so bad, but they're not sure how they're going to do it because he's so popular with the people. And so they think, we've got a problem here. We've got a problem. Jesus is popular. How are we going to kill him? And so they thought their problem was the popularity of Jesus, but that was not their problem. Their problem is that they want to kill God's son. See, twisted souls have twisted problems. Twisted souls think that the world is unfair when it doesn't give them a smooth path to do their evil. They see that as their problem. That's not their problem. Their problem is they want to do evil. But twisted souls, like the religious leaders, have twisted, perverted problems. 3. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Satan had a chip on his shoulder. Ever since God squashed his rebellion back in eternity past. And I guess the devil figures it's payback time. And not only that, Jesus has been messing up his evil for a long time. And so it's time to put the Son of God out of business, he thinks. And he finds Judas, a man who willingly cooperates with him. Verse 4 says that Judas went away and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and engaged to give him money. Well, you see, when it became clear to Judas that Christ would not conquer Rome and set up his earthly kingdom and allow Judas to be one of the big shots in that kingdom, when that became crystal clear, Judas decided to sell Jesus out. If he couldn't be a big shot in the kingdom of God here on earth, well, then at least, you know, he would sell Christ out and at least get a few bucks out of the deal. Judas was a very self-centered, self-focused person. You talk about self-love, he was full of it. And when Satan finds a self-centered person, he finds someone that he can use. It's because selfishness dulls the conscience. And a selfish person gladly takes the devil's bait if there's even just a little something in there for him. And you know, that's what Judas did. Verse 6. It says, so he agreed and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. So Judas is saying, okay, I'll do it. I'll betray him. But I got to find a secret place to do it. We can't do it in front of the crowd, so they're going to be too ticked off. Because, you know, they're still popular, or Jesus is still popular with them. And so Judas will wait. He will be patient, and he will wait for the perfect time to betray Christ. The devil is very patient to do evil. He's not in any hurry. He'll wait for the right place and the right time. How much more should those of us who know the Lord be patient in doing good? How much more should those of us who know Christ persevere in doing good, being patient to see good results? 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. And everything about this Passover meal had to be prepared according to the instructions that God gave in His Word back in the book of Exodus. 9. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? Now, Jesus could have given them the address. He could have said, well, the house is down on 3rd Avenue, 4th house on the right, 117 South 4th Avenue, or something like that. He could have given them the exact directions, because they asked, where do you want us to do it? But notice what he said to them instead in verse 10. He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house which he enters. And so Jesus doesn't give them the address. He just says, walk into the city, which is going to be packed with people, by the way. And he says, when you see a guy carrying a jar of water, which would be an unusual thing in those days, follow him. And then he'll take you to the house where I want you to celebrate the Passover, prepare it for us. In other words, Jesus didn't give them the exact address. Peter and John are going to have to stay alert so that they can follow Jesus' instructions. Now, he could have given them an address so that they would know where they were going, just like God could give us a detailed list of instructions for the rest of our life so that we would know everything that God wants us to do precisely the way He wants us to do it and ahead of time. But He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Uncertainty is something that we don't like. But uncertainty is a good thing, really, because it keeps us praying. It helps keep us alert, and it helps keep us close to God. Verse 11. But there was another reason for this. And tell the householder, Jesus says, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I am to eat the Passover with my disciples? And Judas is there too, by the way. You know, he's listening to this. And he's probably thinking, where is that house? Jesus, why don't you just give us the address? See, Judas would love to know the address of this house, because they will be alone there during the Passover. And that would be the perfect time to have Christ arrested. So if he would just know the address, he would be thrilled. But he's not going to know it, because Christ kept it a secret. See, Jesus is going to have a long talk with his disciples after the Passover meal in that upper room, a long talk. And it cannot be interrupted by the betrayal. The betrayal is just going to have to wait till later on that evening. See how Christ was in control? Verse 12, and he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found it as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And so the Lord's directions took them to the right place. And the right place had everything that they needed. It was furnished. It had everything that they needed for the Passover, which just goes to show. It points out a principle that is true across the board. When God leads, He also supplies us with whatever we need to do whatever He wants us to do for as long as He wants us to do it. And Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have never repented, you have never asked Jesus to save you, or maybe at some point you did pray and ask Christ to save you, but you haven't been living for the Lord at all, And you know, you walked away from him. You're living in sin. You don't confess. You don't repent. You don't do anything except do your own thing. It's time to get right with Christ. Pray with me. Repent of your sin, because you just don't know when you will be standing before him. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I repent of my sin. I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any questions for me, comments for me, prayer requests, if I said something today you don't agree with and you want to talk to me about it, whatever, my address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211.